a prophecy about Palm Sunday later on in the message, so you can be listening for that. But if you have your Bibles, turn to Daniel chapter 2. I am certainly not going to read this entire chapter. Time would not allow me to do that. But I'd ask that you keep your Bibles open, and we'll talk about some of these verses as we progress through the sermon this morning. Daniel chapter 2. Let's just start with reading the first verse. Daniel chapter 2, verse 1. "And in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams, wherewith his spirit was troubled, and his sleep brake from him." I want to talk to you today about the king who had insomnia. Have you ever had a disturbing dream? Have you ever had a dream that was repeated over and over and over again? I've had such dreams, and I think probably all of us have. Experts say that everyone dreams, and sometimes it feels like you're dreaming all night, doesn't it? But they say that for every 8 hours of sleep, we dream probably about an hour and a half. Sometimes our dreams are just a mumbled sense, nonsense. They don't make sense. We ate too much pizza or had too much chocolate before bed, or you just can't seem to make sense out of them. There are other dreams that have turned out, though, to be very significant. One example of this is seen in a dream, our 16th president. All of you students, who was the 16th president of the United States? Abraham Lincoln? Did you get it? I hope so. All right. You should know that one. Our 16th president had a dream, according to a personal friend, in April of 1865. He dreamed that he heard people sobbing. And in his dream, he got up and he wandered through the White House, and he saw no one, but he continued to hear people who were grieving as if their hearts would break. He finally came to a funeral scene that was taking place, and the room was guarded with armed guards. And when Lincoln demanded to know what was going on, one of the guards told him that the president had been assassinated. And at that point, the crowd grew very grievous and loud, and Lincoln woke up. It was only a few days later that he was sitting in his box at Ford's Theater when John Wilkes Booth ended his life, that started a cry of grief that echoed throughout the entire nation. Now, I don't know if Lincoln really dreamed that dream or his friend was just exaggerating so that he could get some attention after the president's death. I don't know that, but I do know that there were dreams in the Bible that were very significant. And many of those dreams had to do with things that would happen in the future. And if we have Nebuchadnezzar dreaming such a dream in this chapter. Now, the book of Daniel is unique. It's made up of narratives and prophecies. The first six chapters of Daniel really refer to true stories, stories that took place, that actually happened. And many of those stories we know very well, like, you know, the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, and Daniel in the lion's den. We know those stories very well. The rest of the book talks about prophecies that were given to Daniel. Well, in this second chapter of Daniel, it's unique in that it gives us a little bit of both. It gives us narrative, gives us a story, and it also gives us prophecy. Now, Nebuchadnezzar was one of the greatest leaders the world has ever known. He had armed guards at his command at any moment. But all of his greatness was eclipsed by the fact that he could not get a good night's sleep. And the reason that he couldn't sleep was because he had this dream, this troubling dream. This dream turned out to be a message from God. I like how Charles Swindoll wrote about it. He said, "One man's insomnia is another man's instruction." And so that's what we want to do this morning. We want to take the sleeplessness of King Nebuchadnezzar and bring instruction to our lives in what we can do in certain situations. So Nebuchadnezzar has this dream, and he calls for all of his wise men to not only to come before him, not only to interpret the dream, but to tell him what the dream was. Well, you know, first of all, they're excited to be able to tell him the interpretation of the dream because they would put their own little spin on it to, you know, to make it look good, to make Nebuchadnezzar look good. And then they thought they would probably get exalted or some important position or some recognition. But when the king says, I don't want just the interpretation, I want you to tell me about the dream that I had, they said, that's impossible. We can't do that. And in fact, they said a very interesting thing in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 11. It is a rare thing that the king requireth, and there is none other that can show it before the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. I get goosebumps when I read that because I know that there is a God that can do anything. Amen? There is an all-loving, all-wise, all-knowing God who not only knows everything but can do anything. He is all-powerful. And contrary to what these wise men said, whose dwelling is not with flesh, John 1:14 says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so the king, because the wise men admitted that they could not give him the dream and therefore the interpretation, the order goes out that all the wise men in the kingdom would be killed. Executioners were sent out. And of course, this would include Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so when the executioners got to Daniel, Daniel, for some reason, hadn't heard what was going on. He maintains his composure and he says, give me an explanation. Tell me what's happened. What's going on here? And verse 14 says that he applies with wisdom and tact, saying, Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree so hasty from the king? Why? So Daniel is able to go before the king, and the king is willing to grant him some time so that he can come up with the dream and its meaning. And according to verse 18, now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed, then that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his followers should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. The thing that Daniel did was he used that time to pray. Now, when things happen in our lives, the events take place that are beyond our control, beyond our ability to understand, here's the first thing that you should do. Pray, right? The first thing that you should do is pray. We can learn when faced with a dilemma that the first thing that we should do is get on our knees and ask for God's help. And so this narrative, this story teaches us the precedence of prayer. It was almost time for the old-fashioned revival hour to go on the air. The broadcast was originating in a tin-roofed tabernacle in Waterloo, Iowa. And as Dr. Charles Fuller stood on the platform before the microphone, a heavy rain began to fall and pound upon the tin roof, making it impossible for the broadcast to go forth. Dr. Fuller prayed, Lord, if you don't stop the rain, the old-fashioned revival hour will not be able to get out over the air. For Jesus' sake, please stop the rain. Within 3 minutes, the rain stopped suddenly. The program went on without the slightest interference. But 5 minutes after the close of the service, what happened? It started raining. It was a downpour that occurred. Can I tell you that if there is a mountain in your way, Jesus teaches us. If there is a mountain in your way, if there is an obstacle that will hinder you from doing God's will, you can pray about it and you can be sure that God is going to answer that prayer. Or Jesus said, you could say to that mountain, be thou removed and be cast into the sea, and it shall be done unto you. You remember Paul's words from Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7? Be careful for nothing. In other words, don't worry. Don't be anxious for anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It's exactly what Daniel did. He prayed, and then he had such great peace. Somebody has said, don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. Go to God, ask for His help first. And I think that if we do that, if we pray first, if we pray to God about everything, that we won't have anything that we have to worry about. One of my favorite movies, It's a Wonderful Life. There's a scene where young George Bailey had just learned that his pharmacist boss had accidentally put poison in a prescription that he was preparing. And you remember his boss was so worked up because he had just gotten a telegram saying that his son had died. And in his grief, he had gotten the bottles mixed up. And George was hesitant to make this delivery. He knew that there was something wrong with the medicine. And he tried to explain, but his boss was too focused on the telegram to listen. You know, whacked him upside, or maybe it was later, he whacked him upside the ear. But anyway, he was not sure what he should do, and he went outside, and he looked up, and he saw a sign that said, Ask Dad, he knows. And so he did. He ran to the door to his dad's office, and he asked for his advice and his help. For the Christian, we get in situations, we don't know what to do. Ask God, he knows. Right? He always knows. He always knows what the right thing to do is. You can ask God because he knows. He encourages us to come boldly before His throne. He wants us to come to Him with our questions. He wants us to come to Him with our doubts. We have a little sign in our guest bathroom that says, Can't sleep? Don't count sheep. Talk to the shepherd. I like that. When we find ourselves up against the wall and we don't know what to do, we can talk to the shepherd. We can go to our Heavenly Father. We stop relying upon ourselves and begin to ask Him for guidance. He'll come through every time. James 1:5, if you lack wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all men liberally and does not hold back, does not upbraid, and it shall be given him. God invites all of our inquiries, all of them. He loves to help us decide what to do. You know, I get a great feeling when my children come to me and ask for advice. So Dad actually, they think Dad actually does know something after all. Makes me feel good. I think God feels good in heaven when His children come to Him and ask for His advice. Go right to the top. Go right to the top. Remember, God is completely sovereign. He is the one who is truly in charge. Well, after David prayed, he was at peace. He was able to sleep when a sword literally hung over his neck. God answered his prayer, and Daniel slept the deep sleep of someone who had literally rested in the character of God. And then God revealed to Daniel the dream. What do you think Daniel did? What would you have done? I know what I would have done. I would have ran out of my room, yelling all across the courtyard, through the streets of Babylon, I've got it, I've got it, I've got it. I know the interpretation to the dream. I know what it is. I know the dream and its interpretation. I'd probably woken everybody up. But that's not what Daniel did. You know what Daniel did? He praised God. He praised God. Look at verses 20 through 23 there of chapter 2. Daniel answered and said, Blessed be the name of God forever and ever. For wisdom and might are His, and He changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O God of my fathers, who has given me wisdom and might, and has made known unto me now what we desired of thee. For thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. The second thing that we can do when we are facing a dilemma, after we have prayed, God gives the answer, is we can praise him. This story teaches us the priority of praise, because the first thing we must do when God answers prayer is to praise him. Before we do anything else, we praise him. We thank him for answered prayer. I don't know about you, but I know in my life that has not always been the case. Once I get the answer, I want to act on the answer. But God wants us just to stop and begin to praise him. Now, Daniel knew that without God there would be no interpretation, no wisdom, no audience with the king. In fact, Daniel knew that there would be no kings and countries at all if God did not will it. So we have to be like God, and we have to be like Daniel and praise God for his faithfulness. You know, the praise God, two words, should be on the lips of every Christian. But 20 years ago, Oral Hershiser, remember him? Baseball pitcher for the Los Angeles Dodgers. He wrote a book, Out of the Blue, which I read. And they had just won the World Series. And he had just been named the most valuable player. And during the series, a TV camera zoomed in on him sitting in the dugout. Maybe you remember this. Just before the ninth inning, he was leaning against the wall. His lips were moving, but the microphones couldn't pick up what he was actually saying. Well, a few nights later, he was a guest on The Tonight Show with Johnny Carson. And Johnny asked him what he was saying in the dugout in the ninth inning. And Oral said, I wasn't saying anything. And Carson responded, well, then what were you doing? And Oral Hershiser replied, I was singing. Johnny said, you were singing? Yeah, I was singing. I didn't know you were a singer. Come on, let's hear it. Oral said, no, I don't want to sing. But the audience clapped and said, yeah, let's hear it. Sing. And so Earl Hershiser agreed, and on network TV, he sang the song that the cameras had caught him singing in the dugout. The words went like this: praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Johnny Carson was speechless. The whole audience was dead silent. And then there was one person who stood up and started clapping, and soon the whole audience were on their feet and joined in the applause. But it was Earl Hershiser's way of saying, God, you are the only reason that I am the most valuable player. You're the one who gave me the ability. You're the one that gave me the talent. You're the reason my life has been so blessed, and so I'm giving you the credit. Thank you, Jesus. You know, and Christians, that's what we need to do, right? We need to give him the praise. We need to give him the glory. We need to give him the honor that he desires. When he does something for us, let's praise him. Let's praise him in front of the multitude. Well, what did Daniel praise God for? Well, Daniel praised the person of God. He is the God who reigns forever and ever. He's a God of wisdom. Daniel praised the power of God. He said he is a God of might. Daniel praised the providence of God, saying that he is a God that changes the seasons and sets up kings and removes kings and establishes kingdoms. Daniel praised the purposes of God. He is the God who is in charge of all things and gives men knowledge of his purposes and plans, revealing those plans to whomsoever he will. You can't think what to praise God for. There's four things. Praise him for his person. Praise him for his power. Praise him for his providence. Praise him for his purposes. Well, Daniel thanked God and asked him and thanked him, praised him for answering prayer. And then in verses 29 through 45, Daniel shares with Nebuchadnezzar both the dream and its interpretation as given by God himself. And that's another thing that this chapter can teach us. It teaches us a great deal about the power of biblical prophecy. The power of biblical prophecy. And this is an important lesson to learn. You see, the prophetic parts of the Bible aren't just about the future. They are also about the present. God gave us books like Daniel and Revelation so that we can know how to live today with tomorrow in mind. Now, these scriptures and these prophecies contained are meant to be somewhat sober, but to also ingrind in us an eternal perspective. Now, before we go any further, let me just remind you, or maybe let you know if you hadn't heard that there is a difference between prophecy and eschatology. We kind of usually lump it all together. Eschatology is the kind of prophecy that concerns end time events. Only deals with end time events, things that will happen at the very end of history. All other forms of prophecy contain and concerns things that happen before the end. As you will see in this dream that Nebuchadnezzar has, we see both. Do you know that most of the events that Nebuchadnezzar's dream contained that Daniel prophesied about have already taken place? Most of the things that he's talked about have already taken place. They're already history. And so his dream of 2,600 years ago has been coming true ever since he dreamed it. It's not done yet. The dream is not complete. All of things have not yet happened. There is a part yet to come. That's the eschatological part. That part will happen in the end times. Now, I want you to grasp the significance of what is being said. This dream has been coming true through the centuries. And tonight I'm going to look at that in a great more detail. Because history records the fulfillment of this prophecy just as Daniel told it to Nebuchadnezzar. Get this. His prophecy is 100% correct so far. 100% correct. And that is why the book of Daniel is so heavily attacked and criticized, especially by liberal scholars who say it couldn't have written by Daniel. That's how they try to excuse it. They admit that these things are true, that they have come to pass. They admit that it's 100% accurate so far. So they say, well, Daniel could not have wrote this. So that's what they're trying to say. They are saying that it was written by somebody pretending to be Daniel, someone who lived after the things had already happened. The problem is there are two huge holes in their arguments. First, the dream part of Daniel is written in Aramaic, not Hebrew. Now stay with me. For the most part, the Old Testament is written in what? Hebrew. New Testament is written in what? Greek. For the most part, that's true. There are exceptions. There are Aramaic portions, and this is one of them. And this fact points to an earlier date. You see, the Jews, after returning from Babylon hundreds of years later, the common language became Aramaic, which happened to be the common language of Babylon. Before then, the Jews' language was Hebrew. Now, no one writing later, after all the events Daniel prophesied had happened, nobody writing later than Daniel would have written in both Hebrew and Aramaic. He could have written only in Aramaic. James Montgomery Boyce puts it this way. He says, only a man who spoke Hebrew but who had learned Aramaic in the Babylonian court would have written the part of the book that dealt with Babylon in Aramaic so that it could be understood by Babylonians, and part in Hebrew so that it would fit in with the rest of the Jewish scriptures. So it was only during this time period of Daniel that they wrote in both Aramaic and Hebrew, pointing that Daniel really was the author of this book. But the second proof that Daniel wrote these words of prophecy long before they were fulfilled is because of the discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls, which happened to be in the Science Museum in St. Paul, which some people have asked me, and yes, we are planning on taking a group there probably in June, and we can get a group discount and we can go see the Dead Sea Scrolls. Those ancient copies of the scripture prove that the book of Daniel was written exactly when the Bible says it was written. Isn't that great? And by the way, this is not the only time Bible prophecies have seemed to become true. I'm not going to give you a ton of examples. I'm going to give you one this morning because this is Palm Sunday, and I want to give you an example of a prophecy about Palm Sunday, and then look at some more tonight. But this is a remarkable mathematic prophecy, and somebody smarter than me figured this out, okay? So this is not original. The 10th of Nisan, Palm Sunday, 32 AD. The prophecy is from Daniel chapter 9. If you'd like to turn there, Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 26. Daniel 9, 24 through 26. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks. And 62 weeks the street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the princes that come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war desolations are determined. But after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. This prophecy, he, the Messiah, the King, will be revealed. 7 weeks plus 62 weeks, or which are weeks of year, 69 weeks, after the commandment to rebuild Jerusalem and its walls, then he, the Messiah, will be cut off, or will be executed, in verse 26. After 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. The word cut off means to be executed. And here's a mathematical prophecy. A week of years, 7 years. Cut off, the actual Hebrew word used was kereth, which literally means to be executed. The 70th week, or the last 7 years of this prophecy, is yet future. This is eschatological. God gave the Jews the most sophisticated calendar on earth. It's both a lunar and solar calendar. The Jewish calendar uses a 360-day lunar and prophetic year and then adds a leap month on specific years to accurately coincide with the solar cycle, which was on our Julian calendar. The Bible uses 360-day years for prophecies and expects us to add the appropriate leap months on schedule. And so the easiest way to unravel this prophecy is to first convert this prophecy into days. Add 7 plus 62 weeks of years equals 69 weeks of years in this prophecy. Multiply 69 weeks times 7 to get the total number of years in this prophecy, which is 483 years. Multiply 483 years times 360 to get the total number of days in this prophecy. Total number of days equals 173,880. So the prophet Daniel, who lived 500 years before Jesus, wrote that from the day of the commandment to rebuild Jerusalem and its walls, that's significant, and the walls, until the coming of the Messiah would be 173,880 days. Now, this prophecy was translated from Hebrew into Greek into the Septuagint almost 300 years before Jesus made his prophetic entry into Jerusalem on that first Palm Sunday as he came riding on a donkey. to convert the 173,880 days found in this prophecy into our 365 and a quarter day solar years, that quarter adjusts for leap years. 173,880 days divided by 365.25 days in a year equals 476 years. And so the prophet Daniel told us it would be 476 years from the commandment to rebuild Jerusalem and its walls to the time that the Messiah of Israel would be first revealed to the nation of the world. So the commandment, the prophecy of the coming Messiah, is both remarkable and extremely precise. There were other orders to rebuild the temple, but there was only one order to rebuild Jerusalem and its walls. On March 14th, 445 BC, as confirmed by modern archaeology, the king of Persia issued the command to rebuild Jerusalem and specifically included in his command to rebuild the walls. If you want further evidence, look at Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 2 through 9. It gives their account of them rebuilding the walls, the city and its walls. The prophecy was fulfilled. Now take the 476 years in this prophecy and simply start counting from March 14th, 445 BC, when the command to rebuild the city of Jerusalem and its walls was given, and you wind up on the exact year, even the very day, Jesus rode triumphantly into Jerusalem. Palm Sunday. The very day. You know what? If I was a skeptic, this would convince me. There is no way anyone other than God could predict the exact day that Jesus would come riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. Thousands of people had gathered on that particular day from all over to celebrate the Passover holidays. Honored yet lowly, riding in a donkey, came Jesus, exactly as another prophet, the prophet Zechariah, said he would come. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Behold, your king, your Messiah, is coming to you. He is just and having salvation. He is lowly and riding on a donkey. That prophecy was written about 500 B.C. So on the 10th day of Nisan, Palm Sunday, 32 A.D., 476 years after the command was given to rebuild the city and its walls, Jesus made his famous triumphal entry riding on a donkey. It was the one day that he ever allowed himself to be honored as Messiah or King. The people cried out as he came, throwing palm branches in the way. It was a victory parade. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Psalm of the Messiah. All took place in just a few days before he was executed, exactly as the prophet said he would. So, a remarkable prophecy. Simply count the years. March 14th, 445 BC. The order is issued to rebuild the wall. To April 6th, 32 AD. 10th day of the month, Palm Sunday, Jesus welcomed as King and Messiah. 447 years, if you add them up, subtract 1 year for no AD or BC, and you come up with 476 years exactly. Now, does our God know everything? Is he an omniscient, all-knowing God? Is he an all-powerful God? He is. Now I want you to think about your problem today, your dilemma. What is the first thing that you should do? Pray. First thing you need to do is pray. You are praying to an all-powerful, omnipotent God who does not change. He is just as powerful today as he was in the book of Daniel. Just as powerful today as he was on that Palm Sunday when Jesus came riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. You can move mountains today. There's nothing that can stand in your way. Nothing can stand in your way from accomplishing what God wants you to accomplish and what God wants to accomplish in your life. He will answer your prayer. He will do it. But what are you going to do when he answers it? You're going to praise. You're going to praise. Before you do anything else, you're going to praise. I really think that praise is the thing that multiplies the blessing. You praise. And if you have any doubts, think about the prophecies that God has declared and brought about. And my prayer is that that would give you faith to believe in an almighty, all-powerful God. He is right 100% of the time. History proves that he has been right 100% of the time. Whenever archaeologists come up with something, it always confirms the Bible. Yeah. Always. God is always right. But you know what? Those things that are not yet come to pass, God is right in those too. He is right about those things too. One of these days, he's coming back. We as Christians need to be ready. And if there is anyone here today that is not a Christian, you've not given your heart and life to Christ, I would really, really, really encourage you to do so today. When Jesus comes, could be soon, I don't know. Wayne was sharing with some things with me last Sunday night that it just makes it seem like the coming of Jesus was real close. And I was trying to figure out what he said, and I'm still having some trouble with it. I was hoping to present some of that to you today. But I just know this from what he was saying and from what Bible scholars are saying, from those that study the Hebrew Scriptures, Jesus is coming soon. We need to be ready. Are you ready? Are you ready if he were to come today? Don't leave here without being ready. Could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed? I would just encourage you this morning to just, if you're not ready, to take this time to get ready. Right now, right where you are, you can get right with God. If you want to come to the altars, these altars are open. If you want to come, you want somebody to pray with you, we would be glad to pray with you. But get right with God today. If there's something in your life that is too big for you, take this opportunity right now, and pray. Pray about it. Ask God for his help. Ask him to intervene in this situation. And tell him, God, when you give me the answer, I will praise you. I will thank you. And I'll let you be glorified. The worship team, come back, please. Let's just praise him, worship him. And again, these altars are open if you would like to come. If you'd like some special prayer, we'd be glad to pray with you.
Yeah, you were, yeah, you were, and now you're reigning still, enthroned above all things. Angels and saints cry out, we join them as we sing. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God.
What we haven't done in quite a few weeks is just ask if there's a confirming testimony. Does anybody have an answer to prayer that you'd like to share with us real quickly today? Anybody have a prayer request that God has answered for you that you'd like to share? Yes. Okay. Yeah, come on up. Nobody will hear you otherwise, I am sure.
This past Thursday, I was here doing bulletins, and usually Daddy takes me out for lunch, and he had called me and told me that he was in Hudson trying to get some papers and stuff that he needed at the courthouse, and he was having a really hard time getting them, and that he probably wouldn't make it. It was about, 1:30 or so when he called me. And I told him, you know, Dad, I'm not really that hungry. I can wait. And he said, well, it'll probably be at least another hour until I can get out of here, and then another half hour to come here to take you out. And I said, I can wait that long. And after I hung up the phone, I started typing again, and I felt the Lord pressing on my heart to pray, so I was just praying while I was typing, and then I said, no, I put the typing away, and I just took some time out, and I just prayed that the Lord would help Daddy to get these papers, and that would go a lot quicker than he thought it would. And I just felt the Lord press on my heart that it was 1:30 when I had talked to him, so I didn't he shouldn't call me until at least 2:30. But I just felt, Lord, you're going to cut this time in half, and he should call me no later than 2 o'clock. I just felt the Lord press no later than 2 o'clock. After a little while, I went to the bathroom. I came back. I checked the phone. He had called at 1:55 and said he was on his way. So I guess it was an answer to prayer.
Very good. Brian, would you dismiss us in prayer, please?
Lord, we just thank you for such a wonderful day that, you know, this is the day that even the donkey knew that the parade wasn't about him, Father God. And we just pray that, you know, your life will be just shown through us, Lord, this week. And just we pray blessings on all the lives that are here, Father God, and we just thank you. Amen.